Before I begin this evening, I first want to take this opportunity to thank the elders for the chance to present a lesson to all of you this evening. I pray that what we study tonight, you will be able to get as much out of or more than I was able in preparing this lesson. And tonight's lesson, I'd like for us to consider the idea of he ain't heavy, he's my brother. This was a fairly famous song that was released in 1969, and the sentiment behind this, I feel, can be applied for us as Christians. And the passage I'd like for us to consider behind this idea comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Once again, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And starting in verse 1, it reads, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." So to help us get some context of this passage, we actually need to go to the previous chapter, chapter 5, and look at verses 16 through 26. And in this particular passage from Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking to the Galatians about walking in the Spirit. And he contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit in verses 19 through 23. And Paul teaches that if we live in the Spirit, we must also walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh in verse 16. Now, saying all this, God also realizes that we are human and that we are not going to be able to walk perfectly in the Spirit. And this leads us into Galatians chapter 6, dealing with weaker brethren. So we see in Galatians 6, verse 1, that when a brother or sister is overtaken in sin, then those of us that are spiritual need to help those that are weak. As an illustration of this, would be going to the gym. Now, if we're wanting to get into good physical condition, who are we going to seek advice from? Are we going to seek advice from a personal trainer who has years of experience and who has who's in the kind of physical condition that we strive to be? Or do we look to someone who's in worse physical condition than we are in? The obvious answer to that would be the physical trainer. Do as I say and not as I do sort of attitude does not apply in this sort of situation. And so if we find ourselves in a weakened state as Christians, we need to look to good examples. And if we, and for those that are strong, we need to strive to be good examples to weaker brethren. If a brother or sister is having issues with a sin, who is going to be better equipped to help them? Brethren with more experience and spiritual growth, or as a brother or sister who is overtaken in sin themselves? Once again, I think the answer is quite obvious for us. A passage I want us to consider with regard to this comes from our scripture reading tonight, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And once again, it reads, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, it's the New King James Version, which I just read from, uses the word scruples, but we also see King James Version uses the term infirmities, and the New American Standard Version uses the phrase, bear the weaknesses of those without strength. The Greek word that is used in this particular passage is anesthema, which means an infirmity or an error arising from a weakness of mind, which perfectly applies to sin. So we can see from as our Galatian passage and with Romans 15, verse 1, we as Christians have an obligation to help our weaker brethren. And we must bear each other's burdens. A great illustration of this comes from the human body. In the human body, different organs work together for the benefit of the whole. For example, the heart bears the burden of pumping blood to the rest of the body. The digestive system bears the burden of breaking down food into fuel that the rest of the body can use. The lungs, for example, are exposed to the air to provide oxygen to the rest of the body and to provide for the body's needs. So each part of the body bears with the rest for the benefit of the whole. And the church is often described as a body. We see this mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And just like the human body, we as Christians are part of the body of Christ. And we must do all that we can to bear each other's burdens, to help our weaker brethren. And by helping for those that are stronger, helping those that are those brethren that are weaker, we strengthen the entire body. And we see a good illustration of this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And starting in verse 1, it reads, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If we look back at a previous passage, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and we'll include verse 2 in this, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, looking back over it, we see, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So we can see the word that is used in the New King James Version is edification. Edification means to build up. So for us as Christians, we have a responsibility of building each other up, especially those amongst us that are weaker. And so one other passage I want us to consider tonight that's a good summary of much of what we need to do to help our weaker brethren comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now, I obviously will not be able to hold a candle to Kyle's breakdown of this particular verse this morning, so I ask that you bear with me. But we can see from this particular verse that Paul was encouraging fellow Christians to warn those that are unruly, so insubordinate people, people who are not following it at all, is what God has laid out for us to do as Christians, and comforting the faint-hearted. Being a Christian is not easy. There are temptations in the world. There's persecution that we face. The Thessalonian brethren at this time were facing extreme persecution, as well as other Christians in the first century. You can imagine how faint-hearted some of these brethren might have become. There's a responsibility there to comfort those that are faint-hearted. We also need to uphold the weak. This is this ties back to Galatians chapter 6. Those that are weak in the faith, we need to do what we can to strengthen them. And then, of course, be patient with all. We need to have the right sort of attitude with respect to meeting these expectations that Paul laid out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And by helping our brethren, we are able to fulfill the law of Christ. And we see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. A natural question we would ask ourselves looking at this particular verse would be, what exactly is the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ boils down to one thing. That is love. A love for God and a love for our neighbors. A passage that illustrates this very well comes from Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Once again, Matthew chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. Now, to give us some context on this, we need to go back to verse 34. Jesus is dealing with Pharisees and Sadducees, talking with them. There was a lawyer among them who asked Jesus the question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And starting in verse 37, Jesus is answering this question. It reads, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So it is love for our brethren that should be our motivation to help them overcome sin. So this ties into our next point we'll be looking at. The attitude that we have when dealing with our weaker brethren is vital in helping them. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we're told that we must restore our weak brethren in a spirit of gentleness. So harsh words are not going to assist the brethren that need help. Instead, our communication needs to be with good words for edification. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. If we deal harshly with our weaker brethren, that's a very easy way to shut a door right away and make it much more difficult to help them overcome the sin that they have embroiled themselves in. Instead, we need to use words of wisdom. And a great example to follow comes from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 15. And it reads, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." You can imagine someone who's caught up in sin, you know, they're expecting harsh words. They're expecting a mean spirit if someone is talking to them about what they're doing wrong. Imagine the impact that you can have on someone. Rather than dealing with them harshly, you come at them gently. You use gentle, patient words with these individuals. That can have a profound effect on a person. And we must, so along these lines, we must help our brethren with the right attitude. An arrogant attitude is going to be harmful to all of us, not only our weaker brethren, but it's also going to be harmful for us personally. It's very easy to fall into the trap of looking at someone who's overtaken in a sin and looking at them with disdain. With the attitude of, "I'd never do that," or, you know, or the most dangerous attitude of all is, "I can never fall away." It'd be like this weaker brother or sister. That is an incredibly dangerous attitude to have. And Paul warns against this attitude in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. So if we go on into verse 3, it reads, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And Paul warned the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for them not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we see that it's not our own merits that make us righteous, but it's God working through us. As something important that we need to remember if we are considered stronger brethren is we can also be tempted, and we can also run the risk of stumbling. A good illustration of this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 12. And it reads, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So we all face the possibility of falling, of stumbling, of going back into the ways of the world. So we need to keep this in mind when we're dealing with our weaker brethren. So rather than approaching a weaker brother or sister with a haughty, high-minded attitude, we need to have a spirit of humility. Keeping in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that we need to walk worthy of our calling with lowliness and gentleness. And these attributes are incredibly important for us when bearing the burdens of a fellow Christian. Paul's advice to Timothy was to be humble in his correction of others. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. It reads, starting in verse 24, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Another important thing we must be mindful of when dealing with weaker brethren is we must not fall into the trap of self-righteousness and of judgment. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, and it reads, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So we can consider Romans chapter 15, verse 1 again, as "we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." How often do we look at someone and say, "At least I'm not like that guy"? Sitting in judgment of other people and basing our righteousness on the behavior of others. As saying things to ourselves like, "Well, at least I'm not like that drug abuser over there," or "I'm not like that woman cheating on her husband, or that husband cheating on his wife. I'm not like that weak, pathetic Christian over there who can't seem to get his life together." These are incredibly dangerous things for us to say. It's a very self-righteous attitude, very judgmental attitude. And when we have this kind of attitude, we find ourselves guilty of Romans chapter 15, verse 1, pleasing ourselves. Again, basing our righteousness on the weakness of others. To illustrate this point, I'd like for us to consider the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we find account of this in Luke chapter 18, verses 19. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Starting in verse 9, it reads, "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" So we see from this parable that the Pharisee was basing his righteousness on the sinfulness of others, rather than on God's standard, comparing himself to extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, and the tax collector. Had he examined himself properly, he would have seen the dangers of his pride and arrogance. Instead, we need to be more like the tax collector, and we need to follow the example of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And it says, starting in verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you know that we are not disqualified." So we need to examine ourselves, test ourselves, make sure that we are in the faith, following what God would have us to do, being as strong Christians as we can be so that we can better equip ourselves to help our weaker brother. When we have as the attitude of pride, self-righteousness, and judgment that we see in the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, we set ourselves up not only to for ourselves to fall, but perhaps even to hinder or to hinder our weaker brethren from repenting and turning back to God. Instead, we need to better equip ourselves with the right attitude so that we can help our brethren and ultimately to help ourselves. Because ultimately, we are going to stand alone before God. We see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. Let's go ahead and read that quickly. Once again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. It reads, "For each one shall bear his own load." In the end, we are responsible for ourselves. We cannot base our righteousness on the righteousness of others. If we are weak, we cannot lean upon the righteousness of stronger brethren. We cannot ride the coattails of our stronger brethren into heaven. If we are strong, we cannot fall into the trap of judging ourselves based on the lack of righteousness of the weak. We are going to be judged solely on our righteousness. And give account for what we have done. In Psalm 62, verse 12, it reads, "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, we are told that God searches the heart and tests the mind and gives to every man according to the fruit of his doings. One other passage I would like for us to consider comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And starting in verse 9, it reads, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." So we can see from this passage, we will all face the judgment seat of God. And we must consider ourselves, and ultimately we need to do all that we can to help our weaker brethren. In conclusion, I would like for us to consider a passage from James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Once again, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Starting in verse 19, it reads, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." If you're here tonight as a wayward Christian, if you've fallen back into the ways of the world, allowing the snares of sin to entangle you, we are here to help you. Allow those who are spiritually strong to do what we can to help you resist the temptations you face, to help you overcome your sin, and to help give you strength to resist the temptations that you face. We can pray with you and for you so that you might have that strength that you need. And so we can give comfort to aid you in your growth as a Christian. Or if you're here tonight, and you are here tonight as a sinner, not knowing the love of God, and you have a desire to be a Christian, God has made the way of salvation incredibly simple. We see example in the New Testament that hearing the gospel of Christ is essential for salvation. We see this example in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. We also see that believing that Jesus is the Son of God is essential to salvation. We see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. We also see the need to repent and turn toward God in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. To become a Christian, we also need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God before others. We see this example in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And finally, we need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And we see example of this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is just the beginning. Once we become Christians, we need to be faithful to God throughout our life. We see an example of this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And if we fall back into the ways of the world, if we stumble, then we need to pray to God and repent of that sin. We see this example in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, with Simon the Sorcerer. And if there's anyone here tonight who is subject to any of this, you have a desire to be right in the eyes of God, then we ask that you take a seat on one of the front pews to let us know of your intention to serve God as in the way that is prescribed in the New Testament as we stand and as we sing.